It's interesting. I was just listening when I about one idea that I found quite interesting. That is the idea that Bo Hederman claims that sometimes you need to get to the bottom to surrender the doer, let's say. Do not have the precise words, but about this idea that surrender to something bigger, and this is quite interesting.
Yes, also Weinreb speaks about it, not to interfere. If someone has to reach his bottom point and nobody knows, not the person himself, there is no individual or so, but person himself does not know his rock bottom, also people next to him do not know, so there's no need to interfere, because what happens when somebody or someone reaches his bottom and then there's a flip? So if, in a way, people interfere, they try to help, to sustain, to support, in a way they give him or her a false sense of the situation. So it's better to leave people when they reach the bottom, and then they can realize where they are and they can emerge. Hello, Jill, good morning. But it's like it is the same law when people, or it's not law, but it's the same happening when people are, let's say, use the family funds for their life and they don't know how to act in life. So they use all the time wills of families and support, and they don't know borders. So they have a wrong sense of what it is about. So let people reach the bottom. And who says that what we perceive in the moment of happening is a very dark bottom, but in time it is the, how do you say, the shiniest moment of their lives, because there's a flip there. There's a twist. And this is what happened to Paul. He was on and off using cocaine, on and off, and one day he met, he I don't know if he met her, if she was his friend, a nurse, and she offered him to go to rehab, I mean to try to go to recovery, and he did not have a place to stay for the night, because his life were in a mess. He did not have a place to stay, to live even. And she made him a condition. She said, okay, you can stay at her home. And she had a boyfriend, and the boyfriend did not like that Paul will stay there for the night, because it was to be on the street. And if he will be on the street, he will use again drugs and so. So they made agreement that he will go to recovery conversations. And in return, she will give him to stay in her apartment this night. Otherwise, he will go lost on the streets again with needles and so. But her boyfriend did not like that there's another man staying in her house. So then came the Holy Ark. There was a cabinet, a wardrobe, like cabinet when people are hanging their clothes, their coats. So she let Paul stay in this cabinet and close the doors on him, like that, for a few hours, until the morning came that her boyfriend will not be disturbed, because she knew she is protecting him from himself to go again on the street. And then at 8 o'clock in the morning, he stepped into first meeting. So this was the interesting night, when everything starts changing. There's, in Paul's life, there's a lot of trying to go for rehab and then go back to the street and trying again. You know, he was trying on and off many times, but this he says that this night in the cabinet saved his life. It was basically a couple of hours, because it kept him to be abandoned on the street. And the nurse helped. She helped him.
Indeed.
Yes.
If I may just, I don't know why it rang this, that you said just a couple of hours, but it makes me remember about Vashlag as well. I know that I am jumping.
Yeah, topic. No, it's an open, it's not okay. Separated reality, but, you know.
If I can remember, and now I'm just taking out of memory, his master, like he knew for like 10 days or so. It was like a supermarket owner or something like this that gave him some instructions, and from there he became what he became, you know, and he found what he found. I don't know if you know this story, because it makes me wonder about these just few moments of a turning point in few moments, you know.
Yes, there is a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it appears in the books, in several books, that Rav Vashlag was already in Israel. Hello, good morning, Cindy. I think he was moving between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. Tel Aviv, I don't know, it was in the beginning, so it was still Jaffa. So he was moving between Jerusalem and one day he met, according to what is written in the books, he met a merchant that was selling carpets. And he just was conversing with him. And these conversations with this merchant opened like worlds for him. And it was under one condition, that the merchant asked Rav Vashlag never reveal his name or who he is. And they met for a few times, and those conversations really opened worlds in him. And after a while, the merchant disappeared from his... He didn't say anything, he just appeared, they started speaking, and then they were meeting for a couple of meetings, and it was a great influence on him. And at some point, the merchant disappeared, according to what is written in the book. And Rav Vashlag felt that he is in rock bottom, because he could not leave. He felt suddenly that he cannot live without those conversations. He never thought that someone can be that low when those conversations stopped. And he didn't know what to do, because he felt really, really down. He had a family and children, and so they lived in Jerusalem, but he felt that he is on like really no good place. And he started praying. He was praying for, I think, a couple of months, until at springtime, the merchant appeared. And then he felt such a relief, because he felt like a new wind is blowing in him. And then the merchant disappeared, and he started writing. This is how it is written in the books. I don't know if it has... this is how it is told. Yes? He was really, really upset. Really upset when he did not see him or... could not converse about those things. So, if this is the story that you mean, Fernando, I'm not sure. Yes.
Yes, it is. It is. Thank you. I didn't have the whole picture, but just that it is interesting. How this yod, you know, this first step, this first beams of light can change everything, you know? Not change,
mm.
but can. I don't know the word, but it can influence, you know, nobility in someone.
Yes. Never interfere someone's, because we are taught to help, to assist. If we could give a hand in the right time, in the right moment, we can prevent God knows what, but we don't know anything. So basically we know nothing, so how can we help? Who knows what this one needs in this moment? Maybe he needs to be in himself, in herself, to discover like a deep point and from there to rise, you know? When you jump to the swimming pool, there's like you reach like at the bottom and then you rise up. So sometimes it's like this. And who are we to say what is the... Because if there's all the time assisting, it's like a false gasoline. Yes, you give the like false fuel or sense of... But why to interfere? Yes? When we don't interfere, or we don't, it's opposite, because when we don't interfere or don't assist, basically there's admitting of higher power. Yes? Specifically when we don't assist or we don't interfere, like we know what is good for him, for her, right? It's just recognizing a higher power, because there is a reason for this one to be in this moment, in this matrix junction. There is a reason for it. We don't know everything. We cannot figure why he or she are finding themselves in this moment. Also, Vaynerab writes in his book, not to interfere, I mean, because there's a higher power in all of this that we tend to, how do you say, to ignore. Yes, there is a tendency to ignore higher power. And this is also a question that Gladys asked me. What's the Vaynerab book is about? And I said, it's another flight. What do we mean by this? Because usually when people read the Bible, and they look at it like there's a great storytelling happening, they're epic stories, and they look at the figures like they're the heroes or the underdogs or whatever. But it's completely off topic. It's not about the people, their names, their character, the stories that are happening to them, the events, the marriage, the children. It's not about this at all. What is it about? And this is what Vaynerab says, and also Paul says, regarding, he speaks about myopic, and myopic is when we look at an object, at a subject like very, very close, so we don't have the depths of infinity, so to speak. And Vaynerab says the same, but in different words, because we tend to cleave to details, to Rachel, or this beautiful love story. It's not about names, it's not about character figures at all. Only when we zoom out, really, really zoom out, we are not interested in details. Who was born and who is wed to what? It's out of the picture. If you really zoom out, and this is what Vaynerab says, zoom, 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 zoom out, and then you see, so to speak, a footsteps of elephant. There is no personal story here. There is no individual choice. Only when we zoom out, really, really, and you can see those little footprints in the sand, then we can see, yes? Yes? So when we zoom out, when we see, there's a print, like a DNA print. And it has nothing, yes, to do with the names of people or what happened to them. Only when we zoom out, we can see the picture on the sand of 26 generations call it four elements, call it the being in four seasons, or the being express itself in different elements, four elements. Yes, but it's not a private story. Nobody here, not now and not about the Bible, has a private story. There is no private life at all. Yes, Fernando, can you please speak about the process in alchemy that people could hear, those who are listening to the recording? Yes.
I just remember that in alchemy, of course, with this approach of psychological approach, this author Edward Edinger, it is quite, I really like this author.
Mm-hmm.
And he claims that the process of sublimatio, that in alchemy was the idea of bring things from the matter to a level of etheric level, let's say, or to bring things to a high place existence. The idea mm-hmm. is that when you start to look at a story, let's say that someone got to the bottom, just like you said. Normally, usually, we tend to think that this situation is about us, just like you said. You know, I hit the bottom because we can explain in many, many ways our situation. But here and there, you start to see that, I don't know, in Psalms, David passed through it, and in the history books and many, many characters passed through it. The same process of hitting the button and changing, flopping their lives forever, and so on and so forth. And you see that is a human condition. It is not about you. You know, it is a process. It is like an archetypal process. You know? Just when we lose someone, you think, oh, I lost somebody, and you felt that is quite unique, but everybody passes through it, you know. So when you start to see that it's not personal, brings a lot of comfort, because you do not have to carry this weight, you know, this feeling that you are so special that all the pain in the world are upon you.
Yes.
Oh, interesting.
Yes, definitely like that. Let's say we can see, let's say, when the brothers put Joseph in a pit, it was very dark. Dark moment for him for 72 hours, just without anything, just undressed in the dark with the snakes and scorpions, no water. And this darkest point, you look at Paul in the wardrobe or in the cabinet at his friend's house, the nurse. So he was in the cabinet for several hours until 8 o'clock in the morning. Joseph was in a pit for 72 hours. But it's a transformation point. Dark, so to speak, because in a way it deletes the former concept of ourselves, or who we think we are. Why dark? Why rock bottom? Because it's the end of an era, the end of perception, a wrong perception of who we are. So it's dark because saying farewell, goodbye to a perception that does not exist. So it feels dark, because why does it feel dark? Because it is conceived in the thought. Each and every one of us think of herself, himself as A, B, C, D, E, F, G, doesn't matter what. And suddenly there's a moment in life that we have to quit this perception because it does not fit reality. And it's a great loss. It's like we feel that we are dying or there is no resurrection from this moment. Yes, yes. So basically it's to say goodbye to something which is not real. And it feels very dark, but it's essential for the one who's crossing. Each and every one of us is crossing those moments, not just once in a lifetime. It's important not to cover it, not to powder it with, how do you say, sugar powder or whatever. It is what it is, but it enables us to see the truth. Yes, it's like shading, like the snake shades its skin. Because we're just shading a thought like an onion shell that not exist. And it's painful because we believe that this shell is real, but it's not. But it's still painful because we give away, so to speak, we give away something. False perception. But don't interfere if you feel that someone is, I cannot give people advice or so. Yes? Yes. It's just, it's funny because we're always taught to reach out, to give help, to hand, but the best thing is not to trust a high power. To trust a high power. High source, call it. Questions? Yes, Cindy? Felipe, Cindy, yes, please. Hello, Cindy, good morning. Good morning, Felipe.
Good morning.
How do you do today?
Oh, very good, thank you. And I hope everyone else is good too, Felipe, Giannis, Fernando, and Jill. Really good to be with you. Very fun this quickly again. Very nice. I was going to say that I've learned, especially over the last few years, that just the art of presence, just being with someone, not trying to fix anything or tell them what to do, but just to be with in a moment or a season is really the best way. And I definitely learned that from others just being with me through different scenarios and therapy and things. But once I began to put this into practice as a mother, it works so much better than saying, well, you should or you should not do, or you should not say that. Just being with my kids and saying, you know, I see that, I would feel the same way, I understand. It makes such a difference in their ability to process through what they are feeling, thinking, speaking, you know, out of whatever feelings are coming. It's so I fully agree on the learning to step back from let me be someone else's savior. We are nobody's savior. We're not even our own savior. So just to the presence with people, just being with, is such a healing gift, I think, and that we can do. And Yeah, I just very much agree with what you're saying. And then the other thing I would say is that one thing I found very healing and transformative in a season kind of I'm going through and went through is journaling, just being very, very honest in journaling and telling the truth to the paper. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth in words, like spoken words, but whatever it is, it's okay. And the more truthful that I became on paper, the more the pain subsided. So it's kind of interesting, the thing, like the snake, the serpent on the pole. Why do we look at the thing that is killing us, that is biting us, yet that's exactly where the healing is? It's just kind of interesting to think about it. But yeah, thank you for sharing, and just wanted to share that.
Thank you so much, Cindy. Thank you so much. And good afternoon, Abigail. Happy to see you here. Good morning, Felipe. Happy to see you here.
Good evening, Etty.
Good morning, friend. Hello. How do you do?
I'm fine, Etty. Thank you. I'm glad to be here and hear all what you are saying. Thank you, Cindy, for the words. And Fernando, too, Abigail, Yanis. Etty, I just wanted to agree and be about not trying to help people. You commented about Paul's story, and I have an experience with this struggling on alcohol, family issues, and so on. And AA really saved the life of many of dear people in my life, and I could be aware of some of the steps and the philosophy. It's quite beautiful and quite interesting and simple. But something that I've been exposed to and learned, and it is quite hard to do, let's say, it is that, as Cindy said, we realize that we are not the savior of anyone's. And something actually simple made me think when Paul went to the nurse's home, it was a moment that he asked for help.
Yes.
So you know, you cannot help anyone if they do not ask for it. And many, many times we want to help, you know, we want to interfere in a way that we think that is a help. But actually, nobody asks you for help, you know. And we, you know, nobody asks your opinion, you know. Mm-hmm. And we are, many times we feel that we are the savior, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it just to say that maybe one, the turning point of someone who is in the bottom is that when he or she asks for help, then we might be the actor of this help that comes from high, and we can, you know, give a hand in those situations only if someone asks for help.
Yes. Yes, it's good what you say, this point of recognizing that there's a need for help. Yes, yes. Life is so beautiful because with a, how do you say, if we take a distance and we don't look at it like it was like 20 centimeters from the our noses, but if we really, really take a distance, like if we can fly high, you can see, each and every one can see that life is not personal. Life is not something particular that has happened to me, regardless of the storyline. It's not a story of particular human being that, so to speak, appeared on the stage of history for a couple of years. It's not private. And this is such a relieving message, and you can see this is also what Weinreb wrote the book. And when people are holding the Bible, and it is for many years, it's the book of books. So they pull from these stories, they want to give reference to this research, to that. But the most important conclusion, that it's not private. Life is not private. The human experience is not private. We are not, how do you say, separated entities. We are not. What a relief. And everything that happens in our lives come from the source, regardless of the coloration, the music, the season. It cannot be otherwise. There's only one source of life. And from it, everything streams. What a relief. What a relief. We are not the doers. We are not the managers. We are not the presidents. We are not the politicians, magicians, call it whatever, directors. We're not. What a relief. Because what happens is that people go with this thought, because thinking is like a mechanism that happens automatically. And people think that the automatic activity, Paul calls it mental activity, other people call it in different names, but this thinking machine is privately speaking to me and narrating to me, and I am the owner of my thoughts. This is not true. This is just mechanical happening. And what is most important to see, that it's not who we are, because the mechanical thinking process has to do with time and space. But who we are is eternal. But this machine, thinking machine, speaking to us as if it's eternal, and it's not. And it causes people many suffering because it broadcasts itself all the time. You're supposed to be here, you're supposed to be there. You're supposed to make more money, you're supposed to be architect, no, you're supposed to be a director. All kinds of bullshit. But this is what the machine does, and it's mechanically. And what interests this machine is that we should give it a lot of attention. And the more we give it attention, the more suffering the process becomes. The best thing is not to give it not interest and attention. It's just mechanical thinking machine that if we need to calculate how many kilometers we need to arrive to the next city, it will tell us. It will calculate first, but not to listen to it at all. Yes, Fernando. Yes.
I include this lost connection for just a moment, but if I may share one idea that I wish to listen to your thoughts about. I was reading about Philon right?
Yes, yes.
Quite interesting article about him. And it's interesting that Philum wrote what he was feeling. And this was like not something usual for that time, you know? But he has like a diary where he speaks that he was like from an influent family in that time. He was born like 10 BC and around this year till 15 of Common Era. And he has a line that he speaks that he could contemplate the unity, and he felt so good, you know, contemplating the supreme unity, the source of blessings, and so on. And he describes his feelings about this, and from this he starts to write. But he also points that he suffers a kind of envy. He puts this name, but this word envy. So he had to work a lot. I think that envy nowadays is quite different from what he was speaking in that time. People say that it seems that he had to work like in the police, in the family business, and so mm-hmm. on. And he's like saying that he suffers working with this, but he, time to time, he can remember this sense of unity that relieves him. So what I wish to point at here is that sometimes we feel this blessing of unity, you know, we feel this sense of unity, but I don't know why, it seems that it's like a process. It is like a balance. You go down because you need to go to the body, so many things comes to balance, because we are incarnated, we are not spirits, so we need to eat, to drink, to perform a lot of things. And I was wondering about how to balance it, you know, or how to neutralize it. I think that this is the word. How to neutralize it, you know, this balance.
I will say something. It might make you, I don't know, laugh. You're not Fernando. I don't know how you perceive it. I can say it now to each and every one of you. You're not Fernando, you're not Cindy, you're not Felipe, you're not Yanis, you're not Jill, and you're not Abigail. All those names that we just mentioned are what have attachment, yes, to this body-mind organism that was appearing or was told that it is appearing in certain time. Yes. Yes. Felipe, you can speak. You are not Felipe. Yanis is not Yanis. This is the truth. People ask for the truth. So, you're not Fernando. Whenever you think of yourself, or there's a thinking beats you, you are Fernando, and immediately there's like a chain, yes, it comes Fernando. So around Fernando, there's A, B, C, D, D, constellations of stars and heaviness and gravitation. So you're not Fernando, and you're not Cindy, and you're not Felipe, and you're not Yanis, Jill, or Abigail, yes, or even Gladys, yes, you're not. You're eternal. The names that are appearing here are attached, what? To finite appearance. So whenever you think of yourself as a name, the angle or the speaker is the finite. And the finite is the brain. Always try what? To split reality, or for us, a split reality, and opposing those two halves against each other. So you're not Fernando. Your mother, of course, that she will say that you, her son, she gave you the name, it's hers. It has a print on it, isn't it? A property. Mommy's property. Yes, you're not. You're not. Not you, and not Felipe, not Cindy, not Abigail, not Jill, not Yanis, and not friends who are listening now. It's very simple. Whenever there's a name, there's attachment, a field of gravity that gravitates around the name, the body, the story, doesn't matter. But you're not, because the name is limited. This is why also I posted the poem of The Tree of Life by Luria, Isaac Luria. Because if you notice, if you read it once, twice, three times, it's not to be grasped. You cannot grasp it. But the last line says, try to define infinite. And he says at the end, there's not a name, or a form that can catch it or express it. So if there is a name or a form, it means we speak of finite self or a form or appearance. But if there is no name or a form, so we speak of the infinite. Therefore, Fernando, whenever you have this, you're not. You're just not. You are not that which is limited, which is, let's say, has an office for law. You're not that. This is a character for the story. Its name starts, his name starts with F and has an office, but it's not you. You just, you know, the eternal operates the finite, which is called Fernando. But the brain claims ownership on the eternal and says, hey, you Fernando, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, ta, 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 and there's a stress in the system. No. So you're not Fernando. You're eternal. Also Cindy. You're not Cindy. There's eternity in you. Yes, Felipe.
It just, what, as you say, made me feel like, you know, when we were sometime, some years from now, reading the Hebrew on Bible, the Bible on Hebrew, and trying to grasp words, letters, and meanings. And it's very interesting because as far we can go on certain verse or so, we feel the infinite on those letters, on those meanings. We feel that more and more. It's interesting because we get aware that it's totally impossible to grasp a verse, you know, even mm-hmm. one verse we cannot, because it is infinite.
Yes.
And this what you are talking made me just think about this process of trying to approach the Hebrew and Bible, and just feeling that it doesn't matter to try to, you know, to finish something, because there is no end and no need to finish even a book, you know?
Yes, because this is it. This is it, Felipe. This is it.
It's not there. And the answer is not at the end of the book, you know?
Yes, yes, yes. Yes, there's nowhere to arrive. We don't need to arrive. We're here. And there's no condition. Yes? The name that we are associated with this is the brain, will always offer us problems that we should be interested in. Like, why, just an example, news. Somebody appeared with a curly hair and they declare that they are descendants of Bob Marley, and the family of Bob Marley sued him. A title. So if you go into this, immediately you see there's a court procedure, which, you know, it is stupid. It's just stupid. But this is what the brain does, always offering us a side dish. Yes? Has no relevance whatsoever to life, to fresh breath, to nothing. Just that you will put your attention and interest in something that, and immediately, there's no need to interest in those things. Not in Bob Marley's descendants, and not in your, so to speak, special life and names and characters or whatever. There is no need. And this is the great message, that nothing is dependent on the story of the self, because it's a fiction. It's a fiction. It's a non-existing thing. Therefore, you see under art, I think I posted this morning, a statue of Ramses. This is the Egyptian king. I don't know, 11 meters high. You can see the ratio between normal human beings and this statue. I don't know what to say, sculpture, whatever. How people look, normal people look like ants next to it. And how the Egyptians were the master of creating image to scare others, to cause them to fear. The body is a non-existing thing. It's not. And everything which is related to the body is a fictional story. So why would you believe a fictional story? Not to mention the brain, that it's a part of the body. The brain cannot operate on itself. It has to communicate to the body bullshit all the time. There's a connection all the time. There's chemistry, whatever, going. So it's connected. Why would you listen to it? You would not listen to a crazy king. So why would you listen to it? Because it's installed inside of the body, yes? There's only eternal life, and all the rest is bullshit. It's very simple. Coming and going like waves to the shore. Appearing, disappearing. An ocean does not try to squeeze itself into a drop of water. It's a drop of water. Yeah. Yes, try to get some distance from it. It's just okay. This is like for the sake of order. But you know, there's like trees here in the boulevard, or there's a trees, palms next to the promenades in the shore. And for the municipality, they take care of the trees. So each tree has a number. There's like little a note that can sustain rain or whatever that is bound to the tree, that says this is its number, and it has a code that you can scan it with the phone. So for the sake of good life, the tree has a number that if something happens, they can take care of the tree like a patient, see the what is happening to the tree to follow up. So the sake of order of civilization and so. This is what it is. Nothing more than this. Nothing. When somebody dies, yes, passing away, the breath leaves the body is left behind. Yes, but the awareness, this infinite consciousness does not disappear. It's just the story of dying is a lie. Do you understand that? Or not? We were told that we were born, and this is the first lie, yes? And the second lie is there's at the end of appearance, there's a dying. This is the, so this is not true. We were not born, and do you understand how deep it is? Of course. Bevadai, Fernando, certainly the first lie is that we were told that we were born. That our life begins in the appearance of a body. This is the first lie. And at the age of two, you already get, swing your head when somebody mentions your name, yes? So you learn the condition, the name appears and I have to move. Yes? This is the first lie, yes? That we were told that we were born. And those are telling us the story, those two first characters, yes, those are the mighty gods. Do you understand? The birth that we were told, it's basically an active denial of what we are. Because if we were told that we were born, what were we before? We did not exist. Of course we did. But this is the first lie. You exist only in a body and you belong to me. And I name you father, mother, uncle, aunt. Doesn't matter. Do you understand how deep is the lie? There is eternal life. And comes the story from the first, line of the family and tells us that you were born, you appear here. Before the appearance of the baby's body, you were not existing. This is a lie. And then comes the next, and people just understand that they have to run through life like a marathon because they're supposed to achieve A, B, C, D until they die, another lie. And then people starting burning fields. But the beginning is a lie, the end is a lie, and there's only this moment. And we are eternal and unconditioned. This is the truth. So why to worry? So, dear friends, thank you so much for being with us today. We wish you a very good weekend, good weather conditions, and we hope to see you here on Saturday at the same time. This is Parashat Pinchas, I believe. So, we could meet here in 2 days. I'll miss you. Don't you worry. See you soon, and if you need anything, just type, write, or call. We're always here for you. Toda, shalom, ulitraot.
Thank you. Shalom, dear friend.
Shalom, shalom, Felipe.